let's open his word so that we can listen to it and him. Galatians 5. We are going to be moving around a bit, but that's where we're our springboard for this summer series. And why don't we talk to God together as we prepare to listen to him? Father God, as we listen to your word, we've been thinking about your immense love this morning. And I'm just reminded of those words that Maddie used. She wants everybody to know that you love them to pieces. So, Father, help us as we listen to your word to know and believe and understand and feel that love this morning, the love of a great and gracious God who saved his people through Jesus. Amen. So, we good to go? Wow, Sophie's on it. Excellent. Welcome back to part three in the summer series on the fruit of the Spirit. It's all about growth in grace, our lives producing a harvest that our Father in heaven is looking for from his people. A list of the fruit that our lives must produce if we're to please our Father in heaven as his people is found in that reading that I read this morning in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. And I have suggested that they become your memory verses for the summer. Who has remembered them? All of you. It's brilliant. Excellent. These two verses, verses 22 to 23, are really helpful for understanding how God wants you to live, who he wants you to be, what he wants your life to produce as we go forward as Christians. What are the first three fruits of the Spirit? Someone on this side. Love, joy, peace. Well done, Helen. That's brilliant. And this morning we're on peace. What are the second three fruits of the Spirit? This side. Is it patience, kindness, and goodness? Is it? Is it not goodness? Yeah, goodness. There we are. Patience, kindness, and goodness. And I think we find gentleness comes in the next three. Who knows the next three? Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There we are. Different versions of the Bible will use slightly different words to describe those things. And we might pick up on that next week as we look at one or two of them. Remember, this is the first point. I've explained it each week. We cannot begin to produce any of this rich and lovely harvest that pleases God in our lives in our own strength. We simply cannot do it. We are sinful people. We heard that from Maddie this morning, how she became aware of her own sinfulness. And we're viewed by God as diseased trees that are only capable of producing diseased or bad fruit. I have an apple tree in my garden. I have two apple trees in my back garden. They're both diseased. Last year, they produced some bad fruit that fell off before it came to anything. This year, there's no fruit at all. Next year, it's his last chance. Okay? Next year, it's going to be chopped down. I'm going to give it some treatment over the winter. I have no idea what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do something to it. I'll ask Mark Turner for some wisdom. We're diseased trees. Outside of Christ, we produce bad fruit. And we saw that slide in John 15. There's only one tree that produces the good fruit God is looking for, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the vine, the tree. If our lives are to produce good fruit, then we need to be a branch in that vine, attached to that vine, belonging to Jesus, connected to Jesus. Outside of Jesus, apart from Jesus, that last phrase there, we can produce absolutely nothing. Full stop. We get grafted into Jesus. We get into Jesus by placing our faith in Jesus. That means, in simple terms, taking hold of a promise from God and believing it and saying, yes, that's for me. Believe, God says, believe my son died for your sins and you will have life, in essence. Believe it. That's placing our faith in God's promises. And then turning away, with God's help, from our old sinful existence. No good just believing the promise and then living the way we were before. We have to turn away and produce the fruit that comes from Christ. Let's very, very quickly then recap what we've learned in the previous 2 weeks. Firstly, from the fruit of love. The fruit of love is produced when faith, that's faith in Jesus, experiences forgiveness. When we first place our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Just let that percolate down into your soul and heart for a moment. So that they no longer exist as an offense before God, nor ever will. Forgiveness makes a way for us to know God in his love. And it removes all fear that was caused previously by our guiltiness before him. When our sins aren't dealt with, all we have to look forward to from God is his anger and punishment. That's one of the reasons why we kind of avoid God. We saw from Luke 7 that those who have been forgiven much love very much. Read that story again, Luke 7. The fruit of true Christian love is produced when faith in Jesus experiences forgiveness. And that fruit of love looks like a life of thankfulness, devoted to Jesus and given up in order to serve one another. And what we see with that is it looks like Jesus, doesn't it? It reflects, because we're in the vine, what we become in love reflects what Jesus is. Jesus gave up his life for us so that we might live. We give up our lives for one another, to promote the life that comes through Christ. The fruit of love also looks like a life of forgiving one another. Did you notice how Ronnie built that into his prayer, our prayers this morning? A life of gratitude and a life of forgiving. And we know that this reflects the fact that God, through Jesus, has forgiven us. Jesus, in effect, basically says, our faith means nothing if you claim that God has forgiven you, yet you're not willing to forgive your brothers and sisters. Your faith means nothing. That's why Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, Father, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Because forgiving others is a fruit of love that occurs when faith has experienced forgiveness. If you have experienced forgiveness from God, you can't help but forgive. If you can't forgive, the question is, have you ever been forgiven of your sins before God? That's what Jesus is saying. Are you still in the bad tree? You can't produce the good fruit. So love is a very practical fruit, gratitude and forgiveness. Imagine that coming into a community of new people, God's people, the local church, people who are just grateful eternally to Jesus, lives dedicated to one another for God's glory. Forgiving one another when we fail each other, as we will and do. Are you practicing that? Is that your vision of church life? And let's turn to the recap quickly on the fruit of joy. The fruit of joy is produced when faith, again, faith in Jesus, promises of God, experiences freedom. Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day, victorious over Satan, death, and sin, bringing freedom from Satan's power. He was, as it were, the bad tree. We were rooted in the bad tree. We're released from that power. Freedom from the fear of death and victory over death, ultimately, because when Jesus returns, we'll be raised from the grave, our bodies, reunited with our souls to live forever in our everlasting home with Jesus. And freedom, of course, now, from the controlling influence, the slavery of sin. Freedom. And we saw from Exodus 15, and we heard this morning from, was it Psalm 66, how Israel remembered Exodus, that those who have been given freedom, they do one thing. They rejoice. They experience joy. The fruit of true Christian joy is produced when faith experiences freedom from those great enemies that we've just mentioned. And the fruit of joy looks like this. It looks like a life of praise. Not just coming to church on a Sunday and singing the hymns that are put up in front of you, but a life where your soul is always wanting to say thank you. And if you get a chance to sing it, you do it. Always ready to smile at God's grace and Christ's victory. All situations and all circumstances, because you have freedom. You're no longer a slave to sin. You have a future that's secure. And of course, it reflects the fact that Jesus has conquered Satan and death and all is our all-victorious King. The fruit of joy also looks like a life of victory over sin's controlling influence now. Okay? It reflects the fact that Jesus set us free from the slavery to sin in order that we can love. Again, we see that this joy is a very practical fruit, isn't it? Is your Christian life a joyful experience? Or is sin your experience? See, when Christians are dominated by sin, they just can't be joyful. You want to be joyful? Then seek Christ to give you victory over sin. Ask the Holy Spirit to identify them. Where are the controlling influences in your life that are sinful? The patterns and the behaviors, the attitudes, where are they? Pick them out, Holy Spirit, tell me. And then ask Jesus to give you the strength to conquer them. If you don't do that, you are never going to be a happy Christian. Okay? And that is so sad. Joy should be a hallmark of what we are as Christ's people. Okay, let's turn then to the fruit of the Spirit called peace. I think I'm going to try and do this very quickly, quicker than last week on joy. How would you define peace? The dictionary defines peace with three quick definitions. Firstly, it says peace is tranquility. That is freedom from disturbance. That's what that means, tranquility. Freedom from disturbance. Parents looking after children in the summer fancy a bit of tranquility sometimes, don't they? They just might want a bit of peace and quiet. That's hungering for tranquility. Secondly, peace is defined as the absence of war, no war, or period of time without war. Thirdly, the establishment or re-establishment of friendly relationships. A period of peace usually follows, for example, a dispute between two children when the parents bring them together and they have to shake hands and make up. And then they get on well again, don't they? For the next 5 minutes. Now, the fruit of peace is produced in the life of a Christian, has elements of all those three things composed in it. The absence of war, or strife, and tranquility, and friendly relationships. So let's very quickly describe how that works. Through Christ's amazing work on the cross, it's a peacemaking work. Okay? The word is the Bible uses reconciliation. It's a peacemaking work on the cross. We, those who have put their faith in Jesus, have been brought back on friendly terms with God. Prior to that, we were his enemies. God was not on friendly terms with us before we came to Jesus. We're no longer his enemies and at war against him. As a result of being at peace with God through Jesus, all is calm. We have tranquility, for want of a better word. All is well with our soul. So I've sought to include those three key elements of peace into a definition of a single sentence, just to help us get our heads around what peace is. Let's go. Here it goes. The peace that Jesus brings because his work on the cross is complete and perfect, brings and leads us into a lasting, permanent peace. It can be defined as, the fruit of peace can be defined as feeling safe and secure because God's loving presence is with you. I've deliberately in this series spoken about how we feel as Christians. Okay? Feelings are rooted in what we believe. But what we believe must produce feelings. Okay? If it's anything at all. Real love is felt. Real joy is felt. Real peace is felt. Okay? So the fruit of peace can be defined as feeling safe and secure because of God's loving presence is with you and with us. Where before we were God's enemies and far from God, now we are God's friends. Even more than that, we're adopted as his sons and daughters into his family, and he, by his Holy Spirit, has made his home in our hearts. Loving presence with us. We're no longer apart. We are together. And we're together knowing that God, what does God want for you? He wants to pour his love upon you. He wants you to be obedient and trust Christ. But your Father loves you. It's amazing. God in you to love you for your good. That we can call fellowship. Fellows together, being together. We have fellowship with God. So we can say that the fruit of peace is produced when faith in Jesus experiences this fellowship. God's loving presence with us. So you've got three very simple definitions, haven't you? Love, faith experiencing, what?
Forgiveness.
Joy, faith experiencing?
Freedom.
Peace, faith experiencing?
Fellowship.
That can't be much easier than that, can it? Stick that on your fridge and remember it, okay? I want to illustrate faith experiencing fellowship from Mark chapter 4. So turn to Mark chapter 4 because I'm going to read it for us. I think it's a passage we will all know and identify with in the context of peace. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus calms a storm, okay? Page 1012 in the church Bibles, On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side," that's the other side of the lake. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" One of Mark's big points in that passage is to show us that the disciples needed a better understanding of who Jesus is. They had not yet grasped that Jesus was God in the flesh. Just as Jesus as the eternal Son of God, before he came to earth in human form, had spoken the wind and the waves into existence. They existed because of Jesus. And ever since their creation, the wind and the waves have only obeyed one voice. Voice of Jesus. So all they've ever been pleased to do is to obey the voice of their Creator. It's not until Mark 8, verse 27 and following, that Peter answers the question at the end of the passage, where it says, who then is this? Peter says, you are the Christ, in Mark 8. They get it. They get the answer. You are the Christ, God's perfect, all-powerful King and our Savior. And eventually they put it together that he's the Son of God. We have that complete knowledge for who Jesus is. And without that knowledge, Jesus really was a Christ sent by God to save, if it's understandable to see how the disciples were so fearful in that boat. They didn't know who Jesus was in the way that we can right now. In the picture, you'll see that some are straining. You can't see it very well. It's a picture by Rembrandt, by the way, a very famous picture. It's got 13 disciples in the boat, just in case you wanted to know. Not 12, because he's put a self-portrait in there. Okay? He saw himself in the boat. And something like half the men are straining at the ropes, and one of them is holding onto the rudder, and one of them is throwing up over the side, and one of them is just looking out at the horror of a wave coming towards them. And one's tapping Jesus on the shoulder, saying, what are you going to do about this? And there's just one man looking at Jesus in the face, calm. Now, we don't know that that's Rembrandt, but Rembrandt's point is, who are you in this boat? I put myself in it. What are you going to be doing in this boat, you see? Really interesting, isn't it? You can't see that painting now. It's been stolen. So you have to look at pictures of it on the internet. So, without the knowledge that it is Jesus the Christ, God in the flesh was with them in the boat, these men had no peace when the storm came, did they? Had they known that God was in the boat, in flesh, and had that knowledge here, God who loved them, who made them, called them to himself, was with them, their responses would have been different. They run around trying to save themselves. And we see that in church all the time. Christians who get into a spot of bother suddenly start grabbing hold of the ropes, start throwing up over the side, start grabbing hold of the tiller. The auto response is to go to Jesus, isn't it? He's in there with us all the time. Even asleep, he's got it all under control. The fruit of peace is produced then as faith experiences this fellowship, God with us. Now, we know, the Bible tells us, the Spirit of Christ lives in, indwells every single believer. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the living Spirit of God in you. Fact from God's word. So you can say then, can't you? I can say about my life, Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is permanently resident in the good ship Philip Grubb. Okay? Amazing. It all depends whether I'm going to bother to think about that when the water gets rough outside and the wind starts blowing. Christ is not going to leave. The Spirit of Christ is permanently resident in you, if you put your faith in Jesus. So what else, what is there to fear? Let's quickly go over what we've learned as we look at the love, joy, and see how the peace, this peace comes to us through Jesus. So Jesus, our peace. When we experience what Jesus has done, that's forgiveness, connected with love, you remember, we have the first fruits of peace as the fear of punishment on account of our guilt before God is removed. That's got to be taken away before we get any sense of peace. It's replaced, fear is replaced by the knowledge of God's love. We now know God loves us and our sin no longer stands in the way. God is now for me. He's no longer against me. I can't get my head around that. God is for me because of Jesus. We're saved and loved. And then secondly, when we experience what Jesus has done in freedom, we have, as it were, the second fruits of peace. As we realize that our old existence under Satan's tyranny, the specter of death and the slavery of sin, it's all been conquered. Nothing can disturb us again. Nothing can take us back into slavery. No power. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Point two, isn't it? Second fruits of peace. We've got the love of God, point one. Second point, nothing can separate us from the love of God. What joy is that? Getting this foundation for peace, aren't we? We're saved, we're loved, we're secure. And then when we realize increasingly who Jesus is, not just what he's done, we come to Jesus, don't we, think we're amazed that someone should die on the cross. As we go on in the Christian life, we learn more about who Jesus is. As we learn that, Jesus is the King of Kings forever. He sits now enthroned above at the throne of grace. He is the eternal, ultimate King of Kings. There's going to be no change to that status, no threat to it. That's who Jesus is, Son of God. He controls all things for God's glory. He's been delegated ultimate authority over everything. Whatever you're going through this week, and I know, because I've spoken to some of you this week, that actually this week has been one of your worst weeks. But God knows, and he's in control. He's not asleep and absent from the throne of grace. He's there. He loves you. You're secure. And Jesus is King of Kings, now, forever. Do you believe that? You see? Now, if you believe that, what are you worrying about? You have to exercise this faith. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where did Jesus say that? Anyone, give me a book. Did I hear Hebrews? Did Jesus say it in Hebrews? Okay, homework. Got it? Have you got it at the back? No. Find it out and tell me this afternoon, okay? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Did he mean it? Why worry? Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I never leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you as orphans. Did Jesus say that? Yeah, that was John. I will send another helper to you, Spirit of Christ, another one like me, John. When we place our confidence actively in what Jesus has done and who he is, and take to heart the fact that he is who he is, and he's with us, that we have this fellowship, this loving presence of the living God with us, this full fruit of peace is produced. We have a peace that the world simply does not have access to, nor can it understand, because it's produced by faith in Jesus. When we hit a trial, we take it to the Lord in prayer, don't we? Doesn't mean everything's going to go swimmingly well. We are going to hit storms. We take it to the Lord in prayer because of who he is, because he's in control. We rejoice in what he's done, who he is, and trust him that all things are under his control. He is, as the Bible tells us, the Prince of Peace. Is he your Prince of Peace? So the fruit of peace is produced as faith experiences fellowship. And that fellowship, that peace, provides the conditions for the church to flourish. Did you know that? Very hard for things to prosper when they're at war. Times of peace are times of prosperity, aren't they? Peace of God that comes to his people allows his people to flourish and prosper. Perfect love drives out fear, replacing it with peace, the peace that promotes the life and health of God's people for God's glory. So in that context, we're ready, aren't we, and able to do the things that God wants us to do. Jesus has done all the conquering, brought us into this peace. We can prosper. That means we can do the things he wants us to do. Doesn't mean that we can go out and make a living ourselves and earn lots of money. It's not why Christ has given you peace. So that the church that he died for can flourish. We have freedom from disturbance. And I think many churches and believers allow things to disturb their peace. They have no right to disturb their peace. And they simply spend their lives less fruitfully than they could. Secondly, this peace causes us to trust and obey Jesus more and more. Kind of, first of all, perhaps passively. As we learn to trust God and look to Christ when things go wrong for us, we're learning lessons, aren't we? A pastor will say when you hit a bad place, trust in God. That's kind of passive response to things going on around you. But secondly, as we learn to obey God's word, Jesus says, do something. And you think, well, I actually feel a bit nervous about that. But I'm going to do it because I trust Jesus. And you have peace about it. That peace will grow. Thirdly, it brings us into fellowship with others. You're not worshiping in a church on your own, are you? You're worshiping with others. And that's Christ's peace has brought us into that fellowship. We work, therefore, unitedly, confidently together for the good of the gospel. We become peacemakers. Firstly, we were not formally together, were we? It's only one thing's brought us together. Only one person has brought us together, hasn't it? Jesus and the gospel. And when we come together, Jesus brought us together for that purpose, himself and the gospel. See, fellowship in the Bible is very practical. It means coming together to serve a common purpose. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul talks about, I thank you always for your partnership in the gospel. That word partnership is the same word for fellowship. Partnership is like literally coming together, another Christian coming to another Christian, church to church, saying, we're with you. We are going to put our resources available to you. Okay? So this fellowship isn't having a nice cup of tea afterwards and saying warm nothings to one another. Okay? Well, that's an element of fellowship, not the nothing bit, saying nice things to one another and being kind. That's good. But real fellowship is about actually walking side by side in the trenches and saying, we're together because Jesus has put us together. And we're on a common cause. That's real fellowship. I think we'll go to... I was going to read Matthew 6, where Jesus says, don't worry. But we haven't got time. Matthew, read it over lunch. Read it before you serve your dinner up or something. But Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about clothes. Seek first what? The kingdom and his righteousness. You see? Christ's peace provides the context and the ability for his people to do exactly what he's asked us to do. We're not going to be disturbed by those other things that everyone else worries about. Money, clothes. Oh, where am I going to make my next million from? Oh, how am I going to secure my last million? That's what the world worries about, isn't it? Is that what they yearn for? We're free from that nonsense. We are free to seek first the kingdom. Peacemakers, welcoming unbelievers to the love of God, inviting them to put their faith in Christ. And we're free to think about his righteousness. That's this fruit being produced in our lives. That's why we care for one another. We don't care for one another because we're lovey-dovey. Ultimately, we care because we want the righteousness of Christ to be displayed in one another's lives. So there we are. I'll put a slide up now at the end and stand down.